Church, it's great to be with you again, and welcome to our study on the book of Ephesians entitled, This Is Us. Before I get into the sermon, I'm going to read a story. A story from Dutch's history in Holland about a man by the name of Dirk Willems. Dirk Willems was racing across a thinly frozen pond. He was racing for his life. He knew that returning meant death. Dirk was an Anabaptist. And Anabaptists all over Europe were being tortured and put to death. If the guard caught him, it would be his life. So he ran as fast as he could. But he was weakened. In fact, quite thin and light from his stay in prison. He was so light that he made it over the thin ice of the pond, the Hagendat. But his pursuer, stronger and heavier, did not make it across. The ice cracked and the guard fell in, and soon the cold water swirled above his head. He was gasping as he tried to get out, but the ice kept breaking. The guard was sure he would drown in these icy waters. Suddenly, a hand reaching for him and a voice telling him to hold on and to be calm, slowly but surely, Dirk pulled him from the water to the safety of the pond's edge. Soon the exhausted guard realized it was Dirk who had saved him. The prisoner who was trying to escape had come back to save the guard. The guard, exhausted but happy to be alive, had no choice but to take Dirk back to prison. Some weeks went by as Dirk languished in prison. One day, the guard heard the judge in a courtroom next to the jail handing out the sentence. Dirk Willems, born in Aspirin, at present, a prisoner, has confessed that at the age of 15, he was rebaptized in Rotterdam at the house of one Peter Willems, and that he further in Aspirin at his own house at diverse hours permitted several people to be rebaptized as well. Therefore, we, the aforesaid judges, do condemn the Dirk Willems that he shall be executed with fire until death ensues. The guard, hearing the harsh punishment, wondered, why was this man so dangerous? Did rebaptism really make a person so threatening that execution was necessary? While such a sentence seems unlikely in our times, it was the fate of many 16th century Anabaptists. Rebaptism expressed the desire to be part of a counterculture, a restored church that would stand against the corruptions of both the church and the larger society around it. That kind of religious dissent from the practice of religious uniformity was so threatening that it had to be stamped out, even if that meant executing people like Dirk Willems. What Dirk did on that icy pond was reflexive. He didn't have to stop and think whether it was right or wrong, or what the consequences would be. He simply did what his faith compelled him to do. Willems' spontaneous response to someone in need comes only from a heart undivided. For 16th century Anabaptists, faith in Jesus Christ meant following him in every detail of life. Many of them, like Dirk Willems, lived and died with such an undivided heart. As we look into the book of Ephesians, we've saw so many amazing things about becoming Christian, that we have every spiritual blessing in Christ. And just like Dirk Willems made the decision to save a life rather than saving his own life, we too put Jesus first and follow the example that Jesus set before us. The thought now that the church, we could be united with our brothers and sisters in a new family, is amazing. It's not, like the story said, uniformity, but it's unity with a clear vision and direction of where we're going for God's church, for God's glory. God's family, the church, we looked at last week that through Christ's death, we can be raised to a new life in Christ, that we're no longer spiritually dead, but we're spiritually alive. Also, we can be separate from our flesh. which, as we looked at last week, is very tribal. We now can live with unity, true unity, not a cookie cutter unity or a uniformity, but a focused vision together as a family, a vision of God's glory. As we look into Ephesians, I hope you start to see that this is us. This is the family that God planned. This is what the church is supposed to look like. It's not a group of people who have perfect lives and everything's perfect and we dress well and everything looks good on the outside. But in fact, we are spiritually dead people who have been made alive in Christ. And that everything we need, we find in Christ. Everything we're lacking is in Christ. And everything that God has set out for us to accomplish, we will accomplish together in unity. So today in chapter 3, I titled this lesson, The Mystery Revealed. And as we read the story, it's a mystery how Christians in the past have acted. They've put selfless acts before the self and done amazing things and saved many lives. Ephesians chapter 3 shows us that everything in Christ and all that he provides us is available to us and to everyone if we choose to follow him. But the key is we have to choose to follow him. So let's read chapter 3 and verse 1 to 7, will we? For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation. As I've already written briefly, in reading this, then you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed to the Spirit of God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by God's grace given me, and through the working of his power. A mystery is not something, hear me on this, a mystery is not something that is kept back from being unexplained or kept secret or something to keep you guessing. The mystery that he's talking about is a truth that's waiting to be revealed. The mystery is this, verse 6, that Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise through the gospel. We can often read the Bible. Hear me on this. We can often read the Bible, especially the Old Testament, and we wonder, what's God doing? Especially if we read each individual story just as that. It's an individual story. But when we read the Bible with the church at the zenith of all these stories put together, we start to see how God has a plan or had a plan, has had a plan from the very beginning to bring all men, Jews, non-Jews, black, white, Asian, whatever culture or color or personage you are, has planned to bring it all together to himself through the church. And the promise of this mystery is salvation and family, that it's available to everyone. This is what we all long for. We all long for belonging. We all long for family, to feel like we take part and we're part of something special, don't we? In the midst of the Ephesians culture, with tension and racism, there was religious and political tensions. There was tension between the rich and the poor, the oppressed and the oppressors. The answer to all these problems, Paul teaches, was simple. The answer to all these problems was the church. Everyone is equally valued. Everyone is loved. Everyone is invited to participate in the gospel of Jesus, the good news of the church, and to enjoy every benefit of being found in Christ. This is the church. This is the mystery. The mystery means that now for us, there's hope. There's hope in this tension-filled world, and the hope is available to everyone. You may say, Chris, that sounds like a utopia. Those don't exist. Utopias don't exist. Well, let me ask you this. if Jesus could raise spiritually dead people to a new life, don't you think he could create a utopia? People from all walks of life have criticized organized religion because of all the damage religion has caused. I concur, I agree. But the promise of this mystery is that through Jesus, everyone can not only be reconciled to God the Father, but everyone can be reconciled to each other in the church. This is church. This is the church that God's talking about. This is the mystery. It's not religion. It's Christianity. Doesn't that speak to every one of us? That we can belong to family. This is us. In spite of all of our problems, all of our muck, all of our baggage that we carry, we're still part of an amazing family. That longing that each one of us has deep down can now be filled through family. Paul says that in Christ, through the mystery of the gospel, we are all fellow heirs. So we inherit everything together. We're fellow members. That means we belong together as family. And we're fellow partakers, he says. That means we share together in the church. Don't we all long for something like that, to be part of something like that? Let's continue to read in verses 8 to 12. It says, although I am less than the least of the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, the authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, that he accomplished, I'll repeat that, in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom. So the purpose of this mystery, this revelation that Paul's talking about, it isn't to be kept a secret. Paul's saying that we have to preach it. We have to speak out. We have to share it with our friends. It's an incredible mystery. This mystery is about the unsearchable riches of Christ. Do you hear that? These words, the manifold wisdom of God's inexhaustible, unsearchable, unfathomable. You can't plumb the depths or even fathom the greatness of God's grace. The amazing thing is there's enough for everyone. I'm going to repeat verse 10 again. His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realm. So the intent he's teaching is that the purpose is that we, in the church, the family, that we make known the manifold wisdom of God. The audience, though, is bigger than you think. We get baptized, we're added to God's church, to family, we're saved, and God chooses to leave us on this earth to display his glory. It's not just in Edmonton. It's not St. Albert or just Glenora or just Rundle Park. Our faith is on display for even angels, the Bible teaches. I often think of the story in Job. And I want to jump over there because this is one of those gems, I think, that show us how important our faith is and how much value God places on our faith. Job chapter 2, verse 1 to 3. It reads, on another day, the angels came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came with them to present himself before him. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered, Lord, I've come from roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it. Then the Lord said to Satan, well, have you considered my servant Job? There was no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Do you think Job was any different than you or me? Job chose to follow God, and his faith as it teaches here, was put on display. Do you remember we looked at this last week? The value of your faith in the eyes of God? You're precious. You're worth more than gold, even. The fact that you're here today, worshiping God in your own little cohort group or your own family, just sitting down, singing the songs, celebrating communion together, your faith is displaying God's power and wisdom. We are on display for the entire universe to see. So let's continue. Verse 14 to 19, Paul says, for this reason, all that he talked about before, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of the glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have the power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how high, how long and high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So what does Paul want us to get out of the gospel, the good news of Jesus? He wants us to pray for strength. He wants us to pray for depth, pray for apprehension, and pray for fullness. And the three images that Paul uses here to convey this idea of spiritual depth, is dwell, being rooted, and grounded. What does that mean, to dwell? We've heard this term. To dwell is defined as to settle down and feel at home. When you're first married, you know that feeling, if you're newlyweds, or if you went through this, you know that feeling if you're not too sure if you should do this or do that. You worry if your new spouse is going to accept you for who you really are. If you're a man, you question, should I put the toilet paper roll rolling over the top or going under the backwards way? We question, well, should I take my dirty socks, roll them up in a ball together so I don't lose them and throw them in the clothes hamper, knowing that your wife is going to have to do the laundry? I question, do I drip dry the dishes or do I dry them with a tea towel and put them away? I'm not too sure how to act when we're first new. And until you find that comfortable spot in being yourself with your spouse, it just doesn't feel like a dwelling place, does it? It's more like a visiting place. But the same is in the church, because we all have different issues. We have different cultures, sometimes languages. Maybe you're new to the church. Maybe you've been around for a long time. Maybe you're Canadian. Maybe you come from a different culture. We all feel uncomfortable at first, don't we? But until you get to know the family and you find that comfortable spot, then we can feel like we're family. But here it is, you guys. It's up to each one of us to help each other to find that comfortable spot. If you're new to the church, take a step of faith. Start a conversation. Start talking to someone you don't really know. You'd be amazed at what you find out and how close you can become. Maybe you've been around for a while. Maybe you've been a Christian in the church for 20, 30, 40 years. You need to go and help the younger people. We can't build little cliques in the church. Go meet new people. Spread your wings. Find out different things about the culture. This is the most amazing thing about the church, to see different cultures, different languages, different colors, different people worshiping together one true God. It's up to each one of us, whether you're new, whether you're old, whether you're young, up to each one of us to make our mark, to learn. The more we experience, the more we learn, the more our eyes and our spirit will be opened how great and amazing this church family is. That's the mystery revealed. Then he uses the image of being rooted. To be rooted, I looked this up. It means to drive the roots deep, to have both nourishment and stability. You know, in France you can buy wine, lots of wine. There's lots of wine in France. So I just have a little image here. I've got two bottles of wine. Two bottles. This is 2015 Beaujolais. This one here, 2015 Beaujolais. The labels are almost identical. They come from the same vineyards. Not the same vineyards exactly. They come from the same producer of wine. The grapes are all picked by the same producer and they're brought back to the same grape press. The only difference between these two bottles of wine is this is from fairly newer vineyards. This one here has two little words. Vieille vigne. That means old vineyards. Same year, same producer, completely different taste to the wine. It's very distinctive and it's amazing. From what I've heard, is that the roots of these old vineyards, they can travel very deep. Actually, the roots, they dive deep for nourishment. It's not like young vineyards where they get this steady stream of nourishment from fertilizers and irrigations. So the roots will stay close to the top of the surface to collect that nourishment. These old vineyards before the onset of irrigation and fertilizer would have to go deep. What does that say about us? We need to dig deep into the Bible. We need to dig deep into God. And we need to dig deep into the church. We need to push ourselves, you guys, out of our comfort zone. And I think you'll be pleasantly surprised to see what you're going to find. Which root system would you rather have during the storms of life? Would you rather be pushed over easily by a wind that passes your way? Maybe you go through a difficult time with your health, a death in the family, challenging situations in life. We can get crushed. But when our roots are deep into God, into the family, where we have that safe place, then we're protected. The third image that Paul uses is to be grounded. Defined in the Merriam-Webster's dictionary as grounded, mentally and emotionally stable, admirably sensible, realistic, and unpretentious. Man, that's who I want to be as a person, don't you? Verses 20 to 21, Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Can you see this? How big is your imagination? Really think about it. What are your dreams for life? Paul says, to him who is able to do everything, to do all. God is in the process of changing the universe through us, the church. What are you worried about? What are you focused on? Do you dream about such things? Do you dream of God's greatness? Or do you dream about the latest Jeep, Ford, or Audi? Do you worry whether you have a good parking spot when you go to work? I know, don't get me wrong, I know that life is difficult sometimes. But when we focus and we start to see what God wants to do through us as a church, as a fellowship, doesn't it all seem small? Don't you think God would not give you more than a brand new Jeep, Ford, or Audi? Don't you think God is better than a really good parking spot? He is abundantly above everything. Exceedingly abundantly above everything. Let's not stop there, or we're going to miss the context of what Paul's trying to teach us here. Ephesians 3:21 says, "To him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Paul brings everything that he spoke about, chapters 1, 2, and 3, together, saying that all of this is for the church. All of this is for God's glory in the church. The mystery of salvation is revealed in the church, in family. Next week, we're going to jump into chapter four, and things start to shift in chapter four, which is really cool. We've talked a lot about some theological direction and some theological themes, which are incredible. Next week, we get more into practical doing. How do we do this? How do we put this into practice, really? But for the first three chapters, what we saw is we have so many incredible blessings in Christ. We have every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been added to this family. And like today, we have unity and we have God at our side, building it all together, his wisdom, his power, his strength, all together for the church to change the world. Yes, even the universe. The mystery revealed is the church. And this is us. So let's pray right now as we take the communion. We want to remember how much we have in Christ. We have a mystery that's been revealed. We have salvation. We have hope. We have forgiveness of all our sins, and we have family. So let's pray right now. Lord, thank you for this time to reflect on your son, Jesus, who gave up everything for us, to bring us into the family, to become adopted children in your family. What an incredible gift. Amazing. Thank you so much for showing us the way. Thank you for opening up our hearts, opening up our eyes to see who we are in your sight. It's all to your glory. We thank you for your son, Jesus, and we pray this in his name.